Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll read through this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, and I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that each and every one of us have some different trials or testings or tribulation, that we might recognize that this is part of growth in grace or growth in faith. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, most any Bible teacher that will tell you that the church of Thessalonica would be a model church. Okay, most any of them say that, and that I would agree with. Of the seven churches, it's the seventh one chronologically laid out in the Bible as Paul's writing. Get Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Thessalonians. So he wrote to seven, just like John wrote to seven. And the seventh seems to be the best one of the bunch. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing, and he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, so the three there, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that's quite a model church. Everybody's growing in faith, but yet they have patience with each other, where they have charity towards each other, and that's abounding. So they're growing in faith exceedingly, and their charity towards each other is abounding. Perfect balance. Okay, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So this is a church that Paul bragged about to the church in Rome, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the folks in Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae. He was bragging about this church, these people, because of their patience and faith through their persecutions and tribulations. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Okay, in this context, the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial kingdom, where a born-again believer has the opportunity to be able to rule and reign with Jesus Christ during the tribulation time period, or during the millennial time period. And that is conditioned upon suffering, verse 5, and then how we react toward that suffering as if we're counted worthy. This is not dealing with salvation, it's dealing with an inheritance after salvation. He says this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So whoever is causing a persecution, tribulation, he's telling them they're going to get payback. It's payback for them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. So the advice there, when you're going through tough times, you rest with us, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, in your faith in God. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in all his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, skip the parentheses for now, that believe in that day. After the parentheses, now back into it, because our testimony among you was believed. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this letter is mainly dealing with end time events, prophecies. Chapter 2 is about the Antichrist. Okay, chapter 1, the basic idea is quite clear. Okay, when you're going through troubles, trials, persecutions, tribulations, whoever's causing it, you can rest in the fact that when it hit the judgment, either the judgment of Christ or the white throne judgment, that God's going to make everything right there. It's going to be made right. Okay, nobody gets away with murder. They might get away with it down here. The mafia is good enough. They can kill somebody. They can, you know, bump somebody off and not get caught. You know, come down to Roselawn area, bury them down in the sand because the sand's easier to dig down there than up north. Okay, and so, yeah, they're not going to get away with it, even though they can get away with it in life down here. A lot of bureaucrats get away with stuff like that. Okay, they're going to get away with it then now, but they're not, the Lord's going to make everything right then. Okay, so a guy can rest in that fact, but what about, how do we deal with it now? What about now, time on earth, dealing with it? And so in 2 Thessalonians, he shows us that when you grow in faith, there's another word that comes with it that none of us want to have, and that's patience. And so that's where we're heading this morning. If you would look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if everything's going fine and hunky-dory for you, wonderful. Maybe this will be time-release medication. When it gets ugly or something happens in your life, maybe the time release capsule can come out then. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13. You got three statements in here. And chapter 12 and 13 has if right at the beginning of the verse. Verse 11 has if at the beginning of the statement. And he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if. Okay, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, the idea of that idea is what we call salvation. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, justification, Jesus, then the Spirit of God puts you in Jesus Christ and him in you, hence you die with Christ. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So the promise is that if you are dead with Christ, meaning saved, you are guaranteed to live with him. That's a promise. That's eternal security. That's a born-again believer. Not Old Testament, not tribulation time period, not millennial time period. This is strictly for the church time period because of the new birth. Okay, a promise. You die with Christ, you live with him. Next verse, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Same idea of 2 Thessalonians. The suffering with Christ, we reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. The Arminians are going to try to jump that into salvation, meaning he's denying your salvation, but that overthrows verse 11. This is denying something else. Verse 12, it's denying the opportunity to reign with Christ. That's what the denial is. Okay, now what if the suffering gets so bad where you lose faith? Richard Wurmbrand suffered for 17 years in communist prison, 3 years in solitary confinement. Sometime in that mix, he lost his faith and became an atheist. Why? And I believe a lot of people get into atheism because there was some issue in life that they felt God should have intervened. And since he didn't, I'm becoming an atheist. Okay, now in Richard Wurmbrand's case, when he lost his faith, did he lose his salvation? No, that overthrows verse 11. What did he lose? He lost his faith. Verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, the Lord steps in then. And Richard Wurmbrand, after the 17 years and after time healed some things, he never really lost his faith. He just lost his hope, is what he lost. Okay, and so in this passage, our growth in faith includes patience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It includes patience. In a fast-paced society where you have fast food, you've got microwaves, you've got the internet, Americans don't have patience. And who wants it? I don't. Okay, patience. And I've been told for years, if you want patience, pray for tribulation. So nobody prays for patience, right? Okay, and so that is part of this process of growth in grace or in faith. Now the question is, patient with what or who? Okay, common saying, it's so common in life that people say, you have the patience of Job. We get that from the Bible, James chapter 5. But who was Job patient with? And that's the idea. Patient with what? And so we got to look at Job. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about faith and patience. The first thought is this: life on this earth is not always fair. And until a person recognizes this, they're not going to figure it out. This present generation in America and Australia and in the European cultures, this present generation of people thinks the world owes them a living. The government owes them a living. They call it entitlements. They think they're supposed to provide them health care. Okay? That's the generation we're in. Now, when a person goes through trouble, now when I'm talking about serious trouble. I'm not talking about, you know, my air conditioner went out, I didn't get my Social Security check. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about serious issues that people go through. When they go through trouble, who gets blamed? It almost always is God. He's the one that gets blamed. Okay, so God is usually one who is blamed for the troubles, the trials, the temptation, tribulations. But all of the three basic enemies of the born-again believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, if we're honest with ourselves, the source of most of our troubles is myself. Self is the source of most of my troubles. The troubles from the world itself are affecting everybody in some general way. Somebody might get hit harder here. Somebody may not get hit harder here. But Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil didn't make me do anything. Personally, as far as the devil goes, his focus is upon religion in itself, the New Age religion he's trying to establish, the one world government he's trying to establish, and he's busy publishing a next revision of the Bible someplace to attack the faith of the church. He don't got time to mess with little peons. He leaves that up with his little imps. Now, there are another source of the troubles of one's life that often people don't consider is the trouble of doing the right thing. If you just try to live a right life, try to do the right thing, you ain't getting away with it. That's good English. Isn't that good English? You're not getting away with it. You cannot do right and get away with it. When you do right, what is going to happen, it is going to convict most people. The few will appreciate it. Okay, street preaching or out in public work. Okay, it is a conviction to the world system that they're not getting away with their sin. It is a conviction to carnal Christians that they should be more bold for Christ. But then there are the few that will give us a thumbs up or wave at us because that's encouraging to them. Okay, but life on this earth is not always fair. And a person needs to know that. The second thought is this: people in the Bible. We read the stories in the Bible, we read about these people, but God wants us to meditate on these stories. People in the Bible experience great disappointments in life. I mean, if you start with Abraham and Sarah, married, and no children. That is a great burden on a young couple not to be able to have children. No children, and around 70 years of age, God said to Abraham, he said, Abe, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a son. And Abraham said, really? Okay, I believe you. And the Lord said, really? You do? You're 70, bud. She's 60. Well, I believe it. You said it, I believe it. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And okay, the assumption would be, if God says you're going to have a kid, you would think, oh, maybe a year from now, right? A year goes by, no child. 2 years go by, no child. 5 years go by, no child. 10 years go by, no child. 15 years go by, Sarah loses faith. Okay, Lord, Abraham, you know, in our culture, we have this little deal that I got a handmaid. If you have a child by her, maybe it's going to be mine. So she was trying to fulfill God's promise through her fleshly thinking. She lost faith. And, okay, had a kid. And then God said, that ain't the one. And it says, you're still going to have a child. And about 25 or 30 years later, they had a child. But can you imagine all the emotions that Sarah went through? No children, no children. Culture says you got to have a kid. You especially got to have a boy in that Oriental culture. Man, the pressure put on them. Okay, then you go with the next couple, Isaac and Rebecca. They went for years without a child. Years and years and years. And then it goes to Jacob and Rachel. They went years without a child. And then Rebecca lost faith that the promise was to go to Jacob, and she connived. She pulled the wool over her husband's eyes and got Esau upset with Jacob. And then she up and said, well, okay, he's really mad at you, man. He's going to kill you. And why don't you go to our cousins here or over here for a little while? You know, go over there for a few days. And then you come on back. You know what? She never saw him again. Can you imagine the heartache of Rebecca? That mother thinking that she's going to send that boy over for a few days, a year, maybe 2 years at the most, maybe 3 years, and 20 years goes by. And then he shows up back, but mama's dead. Can you imagine the heartache that lady went through, the sleepless nights that she cried? People in the Bible have a lot of problems. How about Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, that boy had a close relationship with his dad. He had the security of his dad. He had the love of his dad. His dad picked Joseph to be kind of his favorite kid. Of course, that's not a wise thing to do, but that's what he did. And his boys sold him into slavery. I mean, the rejection from your own brothers sell him into slavery. And then, to put some salt in that wound, then he got thrown in jail while down there in slavery. And ended up being stuck down there for years and years and years. Can you imagine the heartache that Joseph went through? Couldn't go back home. No way to go back home. And the heartache that he went through. And then you got Moses' parents, where the tyrant of their day believed in abortion outside the womb. And so here's Joseph, a little baby being born, and they're going to put him in this little basket, hope put him out in the water. Some alligator can eat on him. And it says in Hebrews that his parents did not fear the commandment, but I know they had sleepless nights. And then Moses gets up to be 40 years old, and then he thinks that he's going to try to help the Jews, and all of a sudden things turn around on him. And now he becomes one of the 10 most wanted. The FBI, the KGB, the CIA, they're all the same anyway. I mean, they were out hunting for Moses. And he went so far on the other side, the back side of the bed, he went around Aqaba clear down to the bottom he was hiding so much. And can you imagine him when he's camping out at night wondering, sees movement? Is that a cop? Is that them coming after me? I mean, Moses lived a rough life. And then David was a fugitive from the law. He was on the 10 most wanted list. I mean, when he went into the post office of Israel, there he is right there. His picture's right there on the wall. And then he became king, and then his son turned on him, Absalom, and he'd be back in the post office, picture on the wall again. I mean, you can't imagine the turmoil that man went through, David. And then, if you look at Daniel and his three buddies, you talk about boys living a cushy life with a silver spoon in their mouth. That's Daniel and his three buddies. And they were ripped out of that secure environment, drugged over to Babylon, Iraq, brainwashed for 3 years, made eunuchs, okay? And mom and dad, probably dead, ripped out of their family life, and Daniel never went back. I mean, as a teenage boy, 14 or 15 years old, I tell you, the people in the Bible experienced great disappointments in life. This wasn't life meant to be. It wasn't supposed to be like this for Daniel. He was supposed to raise up and be in a royal lineage in Judah. And it didn't work that way for him. People in the Bible experience great disappointments of life. And the third thought is this: a person's reaction to these trials will range in depending upon your emotions. Now, what's the range? Okay, from the best to the worst. Okay, let's put a little halo about our head during our trials. And we could say, well, God is good and He's going to bless. I can have absolute faith in Him. Well, yeah, that's the best reaction. Romans chapter 5, here's the best reaction. You get it from Paul. And be quite honest with you, I kind of get discouraged when I read Paul, because the guy never was discouraged. I like reading Jeremiah a little bit better, because he let it be known how he felt. Jeremiah, think about that guy. That guy was told by God, you can't get married. And then he said, everybody's going to hate you. Have a good day, Jeremiah. You're going to have a wonderful ministry. You can't go home and sound off to your wife. You can't complain to her about what so-and-so did to you. You just got to shut your mouth and take it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The guy's a nutcase. Put him in a straitjacket. He belongs in a mental ward. Who glories in tribulations? This spiritual man. This spiritual man does. Why? He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That word hope, just saying that word gives hope. Obama got elected twice with that word, and it gives no hope. Just using the word is an amazing thing. Another place, this is the best reaction, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, if I was a Greekifier, with joyfulness most certainly is a bad translation. That should be removed. It is definitely not in the received text, in the original autographs, because I looked. Okay? No, it says there, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Okay, let's step it up a notch here. Okay, to say that to church-age saints, depending upon where you're living, okay, that we can handle some of those things. But let's jump into the tribulation saints and see what advice God gives the tribulation saints. A person who has to run for his life, if he gets caught, he will be skinned alive. His skin will be filleted off his body. He will be eaten, probably alive, and his blood will be drank. Here's what he says to that crowd. Hebrews 6, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that is a general rule that applies both church time and tribulation time period, is when we have faith and patience, that's when we inherit the promises of the millennial time period. James chapter 1, verse 2. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and so forth. What is he, crazy? Okay, that is what God says that you and I have the capability of doing under the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. We've got our perfect little halo on, and we walk around with a smile on our face when all hell is breaking loose around us. Okay? Let's see it a little bit differently in Psalms 27. Many of the Psalms are dealing with the tribulation time period. And here's an individual in the tribulation time period showing his pure faith. Psalms 27. He said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Okay, two good questions, not a big deal. Next verse. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh," there's that flaying their skin from off them, "they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me," okay, let's imagine that, "though a host, though 3,000 Muslims with their machetes and knives encamp against me, ready to sever my head from my body," because that's the doctrine of this, that's what we're reading, "though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Are you kidding me? What do you got, 2,000 rounds of ammunition, you're ready to go? You're not going to get them all. This is pure faith. "Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." There's his thought process. That's the best reaction, okay, of pure faith. Now let's go to the worst reaction. The worst reaction is doubt, depression, frustration. 2 Timothy chapter 2, "If we believe not, who are we going to blame?" Now remember, I started off with the patience of Job. So now we go back to Job and we find out the worst reaction that the devil was expecting Job to do against God when he put the testings on Job. Job 1 verse 5 and verse 11. Where this idea with Job and God and the devil is, God brought Job up as a point of contention. Now, I've had guys in jail tell me that they really got blessings out of Job now, and I'm thinking, you guys don't even get it. Job is not suffering from a DUI. Okay? But that's what they're thinking. Okay, now Job chapter 1, verse 5, verse 11. This conversation is between God and the devil in the heavens, way past the North Star. And God brought Job up as a bone of contention. He wanted to give the devil a black eye. And the devil said this in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Okay, there's the worst. He'll curse thee to thy face. And this is why God gets blamed for everything. Because people are cursing God for their situation. Well, Job passed the test, verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not and charged God foolishly. So the devil got a black eye. Now God is a God of balance. The devil's got a black eye, so it's a little swollen in his eye, but he likes to see a perfect balance, so he wants another black eye. Chapter 2, he brings it up again. And then the devil brought up the idea again, verse 5, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." There's that worst aspect. And then, since that didn't work, he thought, okay, I'm going to give this thought to his wife so that she gets him to do it. Job 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now the devil's got two black eyes. So Job passed the test. And Job is going to be rewarded greatly for that in the millennial time period. So what do we see? There's the worst aspect. Curse God and die. Now Job was patient with who? In chapter 1 and 2, Job was patient with God. Waiting on God. In chapter 2, verse 9, Job was patient with his wife, his family. When you go through painful times, because you're in hurting, hurting people hurt others, and it's often your family. And so when one is up, the other's down, or when the other's up, the other's down, back this, back and forth. And the thing is, and the devil knows that he can divide a family this way. And so the thing is we got to be patient with each other. And then Job's three buddies showed up and then pulled their great comforting techniques. And Job was patient with his friends because people are going to give you unsought advice because they've got all the answers when you're going through your troubles, and you got to be patient with that. Smile and say thank you. I appreciate your concern for me. Go stick your head in a bucket. Okay? No, you got to be patient with them because that's what Job was. He was patient with God. He was patient with his wife, his family. He was patient with his friends. And then he was patient with time. Because time is what is needed for healing. Now, this idea of cursing God and dying takes it a one step a little bit further. Okay, where a person may say, okay, I'm so mad at God, well, I wish he'd just put me out of my misery. Now, Moses got upset one time with the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 11. He did not want to take his life personally. He said, God, put me out of my misery. He asked God to kill him. Now, that's pretty bad. Elijah did that too. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had a great victory against Jezebel and Ahab and the false prophet. I mean, you talk about a great victory. And the next chapter, one woman called him up on the phone and said, I'm out to get you. And he runs and hides. 1 Kings 19:4. And he said, God, just take me out. See, that's the worst reaction. Kill me, Lord, kill me. I want to be put out of my misery. Now, those two guys, Moses and Elijah, can you imagine those two guys did that in their life, and they're going to be the two witnesses in the tribulation. And when the devil, the Antichrist, gangs up on them, they're just going to sit there and laugh at him. I mean, they've got eternity in their mind because now they've experienced the afterlife, and then he says, we're going to behead you. And they said, good, win! I'll give you the knife. I'm out of here. But sorry, pal, it ain't going to happen until God says 3.5 years are fulfilled. So you can try all you want, take all your pot shots, get all your hitmen out. I could care less. I'm not going to wear body armor. I'm not going to wear any chest protector. I'm not going to have any bodyguards. I ain't worried about you people because I got absolute faith in God. Now, of course, they're cheating. We don't have that knowledge that they're going to have. But both of those men had a time in their life where they just wanted God to take them out. Jeremiah, what did he do? Cursed be the day that I was born. He just wished he wasn't even in existence. He said, cursed be the guy that told my dad a man child is born. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Jonah, he asked God to take him out too, but his is kind of a weird situation. I can't imagine being so upset with God because he saved all these people in Nineveh, and he just wanted to be taken out. But that was kind of an unusual situation. But I'm saying that that's the worst thing. The best is faith and patience with God. Now there is a spirit of curse because when you're involved in persecutions, trials, tribulations, the one that's in part of that will be cursing you verbally. And people don't realize that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so this is where witchcraft and voodoo does take effect on people. Where if a person drops their shield of faith, because the shield of faith is what quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked, if we drop that shield of faith, then those fiery darts can hit us hard and depression and doubt and anxiety can set in. But thank God that we have the blood of Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God, that He will help give us the victory. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says, the curse causeless shall not come. The old Pope has put out a standing curse, an anathema, on anybody who don't believe that the Apocrypha should be in the Bible. So everybody in this room, you are accursed by the Pope. But a curse causeless shall not come. Curse all you want, Pope. It's going to go off like a water off a duck's back. Curse causes shall not come. Why? Because it's a shield of faith. Now there's another person, a, per, we need to be patient with. Job was patient with God. Job was patient with his family. He was patient with his friends. He was patient with time. And the last thing is, a person needs to be patient with yourself. Nobody bats 1,000. Especially the first time through a trial. Learn to be patient with yourself and rest in God. Paul said over there in 2 Thessalonians, he said, rest with us. What does that mean? Paul added patience, experience, and hope to his faith. We have some comforting promises in the Bible that 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises that you will not be tempted above that you're able. That's a promise. And basically what comes with that knowing is that the devil is not going to tempt any of us directly. Because every time he's gone against somebody, he takes them down. Except for one, our big brother, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so he's promised that he'll not tempt us above that we're able. And then there's an idea in 1 Peter chapter 5 where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. There is hope in the idea that other people are going through the same problem, trial, tribulation that you've gone through and have gotten a victory. There's hope in that. Now that's a comforting promise. But if you would look in Psalm 37, and this is the idea of resting in the Lord. And a person needs to be patient with yourself and rest in the Lord. Psalm 37. He says this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, as soon as you see the phrase workers of iniquity, we have jumped into the tribulation time period, because that is a tribulation idea. Many of the Psalms are written this way. Workers of iniquity is found 22 times in the Bible. First time in Job, many times in Psalms. Proverbs, once that I recall in the New Testament, this is directly associated with the mystery of iniquity found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These will be the people and beings who fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? That's the crowd we're dealing with. He says, fret not thyself because of them. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. There's a great big X mark mower with Jesus Christ writing on it that is going to cut them down. Now, of course, tribulation time period, this is going to be soon. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind. Then he says this, trust in the Lord. Do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The idea of being fed, the Lord's my shepherd, millennial time period. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the new day. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There's that faith and patience. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in a way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So the thing is Job was patient with God. He was patient with his family. He was patient with his friends. He was patient with time. And a person needs to be patient with themselves. And Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the rest the Lord wants us to get, is the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us all to realize that our hope is only found in thee. Now, you've told us we are to pray without ceasing. You told us that we are to pray and ask you. But Lord, with that prayer, we're asking for grace so that we can grow in faith and and patience. And what comes with patience, experience, and with experience, hope. And Lord, that only can be done through the power of the Spirit of God and through our faith in the Word of God, the shield of faith. Help us to believe your words. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, if the altar's open if you need it. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word, and Lord, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, 1 Peter. And we know that's aimed at tribulation saints, but yet that's a promise that's throughout. Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize that faith that's not tried is not valid faith, and help us to trust you, to love you, and to delight ourselves in thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.